This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Friday, September 27, 2024. The Memorial of St. Vincent de Paul by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Why is it so difficult to have laborers in the harvest? It's rhetorical. We hear about, I always point this out on Ember Days, we hear about vocations crisis. We don't have a vocations crisis. We have an answering crisis. It's never that people have been beating down the doors to answer God's call to serve his people. Why is that? Well, it's very obvious why that is. It's because it's very, very difficult. It is an extremely difficult thing. The chapter that this is the end of Matthew chapter 9, and the chapter's not all that long, but before Jesus talks about the difficulty getting laborers into the harvest, he has talking about three different incidents of his healing the sick. We have seen the call of St. Matthew. We have seen the raising of the dead daughter of Jairus. We see him restore the sight to a blind man, and he performs an exorcism in this little chapter. All those things Jesus did, you wonder, why is it difficult to call men to do the same thing that he did? Not talking about that they can do exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus' successors, and this is, you're talking about priests. This applies to absolutely everybody. If you are a parent, this applies to you and your children. If you're just a single person, it applies to you shepherding your own soul. We have to look at that, because you look at that, it sounds very dramatic and everything. Our Lord's healings. Every time when we hear a healing of a leper or a healing of a crippled person, it's not so much the biology of what they're struggling with. It's a picture of the sin with which we struggle. Those sins that keep us from moving forward. Those sins that keep us from seeing what we're supposed to see. The call of Matthew. We are supposed to call. Again, if you're just by yourself, this constant in the back of your mind, the call to what you need to do to be faithful and obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a parent, you are called to do your absolute best by prayer and the Holy Spirit to call your children to heaven. This is what we do, and it is a arduous, monumental task, performing an exorcism. The lay of the person, to make sure this sin isn't abiding you. And if you are having some kind of difficulties, what may be of a spiritual nature, either ordering your own life properly so that because demons hate order, they order your own life to where they don't like being around, or you go to a priest, the ones that are a successor of our Lord, and they will either in a virtual sense, a figurative sense, they will use deliverance prayers to help you out. And if necessary, an exorcism, a true exorcism. So all that being said, it is a tremendously difficult task to do what our Lord did, and that's what we're called to do in our own capacity, in our own vocation. We are called to do these things. We are his successors. He is our example. I can't do that. Well, the first reading from today. The foolish things of this world hath God chosen. Case in point. The foolish things of this world God has chosen. No one is up to these kind of tasks. Absolutely no one. So what do we do? We have to rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. We have to learn our faith. We have to know what our church teaches, because that's where we get not just the propositional information to do this thing. This is where we strengthen ourselves and put a foundation under ourselves. This is what we're called to do. And this is why it's so difficult. And this is why a lot of people flee from it, or they don't even want to talk about it. Yeah, you can go to Mass on Sunday, but if you're not doing these things in the capacity of your vocation, the job's not being done. We have to understand that it's difficult. Our Lord, pray that there will be laborers in the harvest. Not, hey, come on, guys, you start need to study better, need to RC praying harder. Pray that you send, that our Lord sends people to the harvest. Pray for one another that they can, that we can do these arduous tasks that our Lord places before us. This is what we're called to do. Today's memorial, St. Vincent de Paul. You know, St. Vincent de Paul. Oh, okay, we're going to give it to the poor because that's what he's all about. It's a huge thing that he's about, but that's not all that St. Vincent de Paul is known for. St. Vincent was, yes, of course, a very charitable person. He went out of his way. We'll talk in a second as to why he was like that. But he also was tremendously known for clerical reform. And there's also reasons why he was all up in clerical reform. So he did these things that we know him and he is, for which he is famous. He did them because of his experiences life when they weren't what they should be. Why was he so into clerical reform? He lived in the 17th century, early 17th century, and he was going to seminary, theology at Toulouse University in France. We see the, you know, on college campuses now, all this stuff going on and all, you know, this kind of upheaval and things like that. When St. Vincent went to Toulouse University and studied theology, there was, let us say, contention among the theology students that degraded at times into physical fights in classes. There were actually what we could refer to as riots among groups of theology students. And there was one case when two students murdered one of the college officials in a theology school. When you see stuff like that going on, when you're trying to study about things like God, it's going to make you think, you know, this probably isn't what it should be. So he takes that experience and he brings it into his life. No, we need to fix this. Because what? It's Toulouse University and there is a section for studying theology. So they're getting all kind of caught up with stuff in the world. This is why we set seminaries away from secular colleges, because you should be learning about the things of God and in not just learning propositions and facts, but actually living a faithful life, which in decent seminaries, it used to happen and it still does occasionally around here. But this is why did St. Vincent de Paul become, let us say, a staunch advocate of clerical reform? And it wasn't just, hey, we need to set up better seminaries. He actually did a whole lot of retreats for priests, because back in those days, the morals of priests were lacking, and they would flag the, and he would try his best to get groups, particularly where he knew there was problems, to get them to come to his retreats and to meditate on what they were truly supposed to be doing. This is why he was known for clerical form. Why, again, the first and foremost, St. Vincent de Paul. What? Charity, right? Why was he so into charity? I mean, all Christians are supposed to be doing it, you know, and that's true. Every single one of us should be, you know, we should be charitable. We should be self-giving to people who do not have a way. Why St. Vincent de Paul? Why the heroic charity? Because the man was a slave for 3 years. Literally a slave. He's ordained to the priesthood. He was on a journey on a sea journey, went down the coast of France, and pirates took over the ship. And back in the day, you know, it's just not a matter of money. One of the ways you made money, hey, everybody that's on the ship, you're coming with us. We're going to sell you into slavery to the Arabs. So he lives in slavery for the first guy that owned him. He was a fisherman. And, you know, okay, you're going to come out on the boat with me. St. Vincent got so bad seasick that he sold him in short order because he couldn't do what he was supposed to do on the fisherman. And then he goes to another slave guy. And this guy was actually a prominent physician and got called away. So he sold St. Vincent to another guy. The guy he sold him to was a convert to Islam. and he had been a Franciscan monk, not just a monk, a priest. And he got sold into slavery so that he would be free. He renounced his faith and became a Muslim. And he buys St. Vincent, this is weird how the Holy Spirit works. The guy's wife, the priest, his wife, she is a lifelong cradle Muslim. Well, she starts talking to St. Vincent while he's doing his work around the fields and stuff like that. And he evangelizes her, and she gets all up in her husband's world about how could you turn your back on your Savior? How could he? He's like, he's convicted by the Holy Spirit. The rest is history. They skedaddle and they get in a boat and they go back to France. This is why he's so charitable. All is being said, he's charitable because he was a slave. When you actually see people suffer, when you actually suffer as a slave or for wandering, that is a catalyst for you to do what you can for people that are in the same situation because you empathize with them completely where they are. In our society, it might be a little footnote or a rabbit trail, but around here, the poor, you don't know poor. People don't know poor. I know there are some people in here that were born and raised in places where there are poor people. I lived in Afghanistan. When you see people, literally, they have nothing. They're covering themselves up with a wet piece of cardboard. That's all they have. Absolutely all they have. That's poor. Poor is not my apartment and my cell phone and my car. That's not poor. You kind of disconnect with the whole concept of poor. How can you be morbidly obese and be poor? That's not poverty. Okay, it's just not poverty. And so you kind of disconnect on it. If you live it, you really see it, then you really understand. This is what St. Vincent was all about. This is why he pioneered seminary education. This is why he started all these charitable organizations, because he had experienced what happens when you don't have these things. In the Vincentians, we heard that St. Vincent, he founded it, the Vincentian order. Everybody knows about the evangelical councils, poverty, chastity, and obedience. Here's a fourth vow in the Vincentians: poverty, chastity, obedience, and stability. Stability. Most people, stability. What's up? Stability. Well, it starts first and foremost when you enter an order, you are vowing that you will stay in that monastery for the rest of your life. Okay, you're not going to go about doing this and doing that. It's stability. Stability is really huge. You hear, we know the evangelical councils, poverty, chastity, obedience. And the Franciscans, pretty much, poster children for those three. You look at the Franciscans, they're a very active kind of organization. When you start getting into the more meditative, and I mean not even high end like the Carthusians, but if you look at Benedictines actually, they look at poverty, chastity, and obedience as important dimensions of the religious life. There are dimensions of the religious life. They look at stability as the your conversion of life. More precisely, goes to the root of the religious life. Stability is what it's all about. Because when you look at graces that we have, this isn't a matter of religious life, this is a matter of us also. And we've got to pay particular attention to it, more than religion, because if you're under the vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, and you live in a monastery or a convent, you're being watched. If you're not doing what you're supposed to do, it's going to stand out. So just by virtue of where you are in the religious life is stable. For us who live in the world and are trying to maintain a life of faith, our emphasis on stability must be tremendously more focused because we don't have people watching out for us. When we talk about living, because we should all be living the evangelical counsels, poverty, chastity, obedience, but within our own state in life. That doesn't mean we don't have things, but you don't have too much. You don't hoard. You don't go to excess with things. You're a married person. The chastity is living in a chaste married state, very faithful. But again, it's up to us as individuals as to whether or not we do these things. So we really need to focus on that fourth vow, stability. And it's something that most people don't even, what are the evangelical councils? Of course, those are the primary three. But if you start talking about stability, most people wouldn't understand that. And stability is huge. It's absolutely necessary. In the life of the Catholic, you should be a member of a parish. Most people are. Most people are a member of a parish. There are some people who like kind of bounce back and forth and around. Like, if you're running later, you got to go to Mass or that, or you like a particular place to visit occasionally, that's fine. But it's instability if you're jumping here and there, here and there, here and there. Confessors. You should have the same confessor all the time. All the time. Now, some people, me, I can't hear my own confession. So what I got to do, I usually go somewhere where the shrine, there's a confessor in there. It's always open. I don't have to look at a schedule or anything. I do penitential driving all that way, especially like I did the other day when I left the house. It's like 50 miles. One man's like, darn it, man. I really realized that. I was like, gee whiz. But all that being said, why, you know, I at least try to go to the same place. I don't look at schedules and go, okay, I'll go to Saint so-and-so that's closer to the house. Because you go to the shrine, the same three or four guys are usually in there at certain times, particularly on the, you know, I got particular days that I can shoot down there, you know, so I'm seeing the same people. But for the regular lay who should be stable in a parish, they should go to the confession to the same confessor. This is, it's important. Because if you don't, then, you know, yeah, you're receiving absolution and things like that. But the confessor that hears your confessional, he can see patterns. He can see patterns where, hey, there's improvement here. And he can see patterns where it's kind of slipping in this one here. This is stability. There is a benefit of stability. Any grace that we have is... it's going to be in question if we don't have a stable spiritual life. This is what I said before about order. You know, you need to order your spiritual life. Well, I get up and I might do this sometimes, and I do this sometimes, and sometimes I do this and sometimes. No, it's got to be orderly. You have to have a rule of life. If you don't know what that is, you know, you ever done that before, get with me. But you need a rule of life, because most people's rules of life is a hot mess. Write down what you do. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You can do a bunch of things. You can do a bunch of things regularly and frequently, but they don't need to be a part of your rule of life. Your rule of life is something that is orderly and foundational, because this is what keeps our graces where they should be. Because when we're flitting here and flirting over there and doing this and doing that, and we do this sometimes, there's not stability. The more order we can have in our lives, the more the demons will flee. Our God is a God of order. The angels are angels of order. Demons are just the opposite. They thrive on disorder. And they will do anything that they can to try to disorder your life. This is just a reality of things. This is why stability is so important. Because it makes us able to do those things that I talked about at the beginning of this, about ministering to people. It makes us good at doing what our Lord wants us to do, whether commensurate with our vocation. So this is the reality of stability. Stability is huge. Stability is what St. Vincent de Paul was all about after he was a slave and after he had been around where they're having riots during theological classes. He wanted stability. He knew how important it was. Is it difficult to bring stability and order, particularly in this world? But that's the whole deal. The world is disorderly. The world is disorderly. And to discipline yourself to be orderly is otherworldly. It's countercultural, so to speak. We need to do it because as our Lord closes the gospel, the harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few. Why is that? It's because a lot of people have trouble with stability. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.